God does this exact thing with Abram, minus the devices, because they didn't have them back then, all right? But he calls Abram out of nowhere to follow him on an epic adventure. We're going to wrestle with why God does this and what this means, not just for Abram, but for us today. And while we look a little bit at Genesis 12, I'm just going to be honest, we're going to kind of fly through the Bible. Because what happens in Genesis 12, in many ways, sets the stage for Jesus and for us today. And so, that being said, let's read Genesis 12 now, the story of the call of Abram. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left, as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, all the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. There ends the reading of the Word of God for now. Now, when I read the Bible, I'm often amazed at how God uses these ordinary people, right? Abram is an ordinary dude. Now, for us, for those of us who have read the Bible and have some understanding of what's going on, Abram, otherwise known as Abraham a little bit later, feels kind of like a celebrity. He is this forefather of Israel. His family line produces Jesus. He is this guy who feels a little bit like a celebrity because we've read maybe the rest of Genesis and the Bible. But for those of us who haven't read the Bible before, or for those who are hearing this story for the first time across cultures, Abram is a nobody. Forget what you think you know about Abram for a minute and just sit in this text. Abram is a nobody. He's not a celebrity. He's not a king. He's just an ordinary guy. He has a wife. He's 75 years old, which is sort of old at this point because he does live to be like 175. But he's like halfway through his life. 75 is still up there. 75 is still 75. Sorry. Sorry, Tom. He's 75, he's got a wife. He has no kids. He's just a guy who God speaks to and says, "Come with me." It's kind of wild to think about this in some ways, right? Because Abram is likely, in some sense, just chilling, right? He's maybe in his tent. He's maybe with his wife. He's maybe overseeing his herd. And in the midst of this, God speaks to him and says, "Come with me on an epic adventure. Leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land I will show you." God doesn't even say where he's going. He just, "Follow me, I'm going to show you a place to go, but you got to leave everything behind first." So if you're Abram and you're just sitting around and you hear the word of God speaking to you in some way, shape, or form, you're like processing, what is going on, right? I can't believe that I'm hearing God speak to me, or am I hearing God speak to me? And while you're still processing that, you're getting these instructions that say, "Leave almost every part of your life behind, and I'm going to bless you." But leaving everything behind doesn't really feel like a blessing. Although for some of us here this morning, maybe the idea of leaving everything behind does feel like a blessing. But Abraham is tasked with leaving everything behind and going on an epic adventure with God. And God makes Abram this promise in the midst of this, right? As Abram's trying to get his mind around this idea that he's called to leave, God says to Abram, "I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse, and all people on earth will be blessed through you." I will make you into a great nation. And Abram is 75 with no kids. It's not like God is starting with a guy who has already got 12 to 20 kids, and it's like, oh yeah, I can see how this is going to become a great nation, because they're going to multiply, and they're going to multiply, and it's going to keep going. Abram and Sarah had been trying to have kids for years, and they couldn't get pregnant. There's no promise of a great nation for Abram until God comes along, and I'm sure that in some ways that promise makes no sense. How is that going to work? How can Abram and Sarah become a great nation when they're not even able to have kids? But here's what Abram did. He heard this call from God. He heard this promise, and he got up and he followed. He took his wife, he took Lot, he took his herds, he took his servants, and he left for the land of Canaan and arrived there. He trusted God enough to get up and move, even though this promise and everything happening in some ways made little to no sense. And what's amazing about Abram and Sarah, again, they're sort of celebrity figures in the Bible, but if you track them through Genesis, they are kind of a hot mess. Like, Abram steps out in faith to follow God, and Abram's faith shines from time to time, and you see that he loves God, and he's trying to obey God, and he's trying to live into this promise. But then they go to a land, and there's a king who finds Sarah attractive, and Abram's like, oh, pretend you're my sister, and go marry that king so that he doesn't kill me. It's kind of dirty. And he did it twice. Abram did it twice. There was other times they didn't trust God, and Abram got his Sarah's concubine pregnant, her helper pregnant, instead. Abram and Sarah were not the perfect picture of what you would call faith and following God, but they still proceeded to try to trust God, and God continued to love them and work with them and restore them when they messed up. And God made this incredible covenant with Abram to bless him and to be this blessing to the world. And Abram and Sarah waited 25 years for one son. Abram's 100 years old when they finally have Isaac, their baby boy. 25 years old. Can you imagine? God says, leave everything behind and follow me. I'm going to make you into a great nation. Maybe Abram's thinking, we're going to start having kids immediately, and we're going to have a lot of kids to have a great nation. We got to just get moving on this, right? But 25 years later, one kid. And Abram and Sarah trusted God that he was going to fulfill this promise. God kept saying to Abram, he kept saying, look, Abram, look at all the sand. You see all the sand. That's how many, that sand is how many descendants you're going to have. Or another time he says, Abram, look up at the sky. You see all the stars. This is before light pollution, right? So there's actually stars in the sky. Look up at the sky. Look at all the stars. That's how many descendants you're going to have. And Abram's like, I got Isaac. Isaac gets older and has two kids, Jacob and Esau. And there's a lot of great stories about Jacob and Esau, and neither Jacob or Esau are actually, for most of their story, a picture of what you would call biblical faithfulness. They both make a lot of crazy mistakes, and they do some kind of heinous things. But God continues to work through these ordinary people who are struggling to be faithful to him. Abram dies. It's likely he was alive maybe for Jacob and Esau to be born. Abram dies. Three descendants. It's hardly a great nation. And yet God promised he would make Abram a great nation. He promised he would bless Abram and bless the world through Abram. And what happens is eventually Jacob's family goes to Egypt because of a series of unfortunate and yet fortunate events. Joseph is sent to Egypt because his brothers hated him. He becomes almost a king in Egypt. Jacob's family shows up in the midst of a famine, and they're taken care of. They're blessed with some of the best land in Egypt, and for the next 400 years, they grow into a great nation. It's wild to think that Abram left everything behind on this promise that he would become a great nation, never living long enough to see it, and yet God kept his promises in the midst of it, right? They are made into this great nation. And finally, finally, after being there 400 years, being enslaved, being crushed, God sends Moses and rescues them and brings them to Mount Sinai, where some really cool stuff happens. At Mount Sinai, Israel encounters the living God, and they, for the first time, really get a sense of what it means to be blessed, and that blessing comes from a relationship with God the Father. And so in the midst of all of the promises made to Abram, we see Abram being blessed in a number of ways. He's blessed because God kept his promise to make him into a great nation, the nation of Israel. There's a blessing in the midst of that, right? That God keeps his promises, even if Abram didn't live long enough to see it. God also keeps his promises to bless Abram and his descendants, and he does that by giving them this relationship with him. He loves them. He stays with them. He leads them forever. He explains all of this on Mount Sinai, where there's this intimate moment where God is saying to them, I am your God. You are my people. I love you. I want to show you what it means to live in covenant relationship with me. I will be with you forever, and I want you to love me by following me faithfully. God keeps his promise of blessing through this relationship that develops between the two. God also keeps his promise to bless all the people of the earth through Abram. There's this promise that is taking place, that God says he will bless all the people of the earth through Abram. He's going to bless Abram and his descendants to bless all the people of the earth through him. So he's been blessed with relationship with God. And so we begin to see how God is blessing all the people of the earth through Abram. And part of the way God does this is by giving Israel the land of Canaan. Israel still makes a lot of mistakes after they leave Mount Sinai, but they finally get to the land of Canaan, they conquer it, they live there. Canaan is the crossroads of the world. It is the place where people would have to pass through to get to Egypt, or pass through to get to Asia Minor and to Greece, to Asia. It is this crossroads of the world. People had to pass through Israel in order to get places, and God puts Israel right there on the crossroads of the world to be a blessing to the nations, so that they have the opportunity to tell everyone who passes through their land about the God who loved them and saved them and wants to have this relationship with them. Israel is blessed to be a blessing, and the blessing comes from them being placed in this location, this geographical location, where they can share who God is. God wants to have relationship with them so that they can help others have relationship with him. It's an incredible thing. But if you start to read like Joshua and Judges, if you really want to be depressed today, read Judges. Judges is horrible. Read Judges and look at all the times Israel failed because as people passed through their land, instead of telling them about God, they adopted the gods of the other people. The God who had been faithful to them and had blessed them with relationship, the God who had saved them from Egypt, was easily set aside for whatever they could grab from other cultures and people. Israel failed time and time again to be the blessing God wanted them to be, even though God had set all of this up. And so God finally, years and years and years later, moves again through Israel, through Abram's family, to bless all the nations of the earth. But this time the blessing came in the form of a baby named Jesus, who grew into the man who lived perfectly as God's son, born into the world. Jesus is God's son, born into the world. The ultimate blessing that comes through Abram and his family. The Gospel of Matthew, if you look at the Gospel of Matthew, in the first chapter, there's a family tree. And in the family tree, in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew takes us from Jesus all the way back to Abram. And Matthew is making it clear that Jesus is in many ways this fulfillment of the ultimate blessing that would come into the world. When Abram was told, I'm going to make you into a great nation, I'm going to bless the people of the world through you, I doubt that Abram had any sense that what that actually meant was that a Messiah would come into the world to break the curse of sin, to upend the powers and the principalities, and make a new kingdom, the kingdom of God. But this is exactly the promise God makes years before in Abram, a promise that salvation would come, that this ultimate blessing for the world would be on display in Jesus. Jesus was perfect. Unlike Israel, he obeyed God the Father all the time. He walked perfectly in obedience. Never once did he sin. Never once did he give in to temptation. And what we see in Jesus is that Jesus was the true blessing the world needed. And he showed it by healing the sick, giving food to the hungry, loving the people that no one else would love, reteaching everyone what it meant that God loved them and how to love God back. There's a part of Jesus as a blessing that is just modeling and showing us what it means to be the people of God, to live in relationship with God and God's people. But that's not where the blessing ends. The ultimate blessing for every nation through Abram's family in Jesus shows up because Jesus willingly died on the cross for our sin and rose from the dead to overcome death. The ultimate blessing comes from Jesus, who is willing to die and does die on the cross for our sins. The blessing that comes out of Abram's family is the blessing of the curse being undone. There's a new hope, a new relationship that is being created. Out of Abram's family finally comes Jesus, hundreds of years after Abram, to save the world. And here's the thing, as we think about what it means to be blessed, right? People talk about this all the time, right? Sometimes you see this on Facebook. If you're on Twitter, I know most of you are not on Twitter, but if you were, you would see people are like, hashtag blessed, right? People talk about being blessed all the time. And when they talk about being blessed, what do they talk about? I got a new house. Hashtag blessed. I got a new car. I'm blessed. I got an incredible family. I'm blessed. I got a promotion at work. I'm blessed. I got more money than I know what to do with. I'm blessed. But y'all, this is not what Scripture is talking about when it talks about blessing. To be blessed is to know Jesus and to be in relationship with Jesus Christ. There is no other blessing on heaven or earth that can compare to Jesus. Jesus Christ is the ultimate blessing. He is the only way you can truly be blessed. Because if you are secure in Jesus, if you know his love, if you understand that he willingly died for you, if you understand that death has no power over you, then it doesn't matter what house you live in, it doesn't matter how much money you have, it doesn't matter how healthy you are, because you have Jesus Christ. Can you still say today or tomorrow, if you lose everything, right? If your house burns down and your 401k collapses, can you still say, I'm blessed? If your car stops working, can you still say, I'm blessed? If all your devices fry today because there's a power surge in your house, can you still say, I'm blessed? Or will you just grovel? If our blessing is tied to our material possessions and the things around us, then we will be lost when that goes away. Our blessing has to be tied to Jesus. We have to see that we are ultimately blessed because of what Christ has done. And when we understand that, when we understand that Christ has died for us, that he loves us perfectly, that we are free from our sin, that we have overcome death even, that we will get to be with him when we die, when we understand the truth of the gospel, then, as we understand and soak in that blessing, can we be a real blessing in the world? So what does it mean? How are we called to be a blessing? How are we called to be a blessing? The girls in their skit showed some ways that we can be a blessing. They showed coming alongside somebody who was lonely. They showed sharing a lunch with somebody who didn't have enough food. They showed all of these really cool ways that people can be a blessing. Even generosity of people who give money anonymously, right? There's some really cool ways we can give out of what has been given to us. But one of the ultimate ways that we are a blessing and we respond to the blessing we receive is through our witness. And the girls actually shared this morning too. Matthew 28, 19 to 20, Jesus says this, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." One of the ways that we are ultimately a blessing in this world is by helping other people see the blessing that we have received in Jesus. We become a blessing to others when we tell them about the love of Jesus Christ and help them to walk faithfully with Jesus in community. We are a blessing to others when we are so in love with Jesus that we can't help but tell others about the Christ who has saved us. Yes, we bless people when we serve them. Yes, we bless people when we care for their needs, and we should do that. That's some of the way the blessing pours out of us. But ultimately, if we do all of those great things and never once tell them about Jesus, we are robbing them of the ultimate blessing. The promise made to Abraham to be blessed, to be a blessing to the nations, is the promise that we still receive today. We are blessed with the knowledge and love and relationship of Jesus Christ so that we can be a blessing to the nations by helping them encounter that same relationship with Jesus Christ. At the beginning of the sermon, I gave this like hypothetical situation, right? Like, what if later today you're in your house and you're chilling and you're watching your device or you're eating a snack, hanging out with friends, whatever, right? And you hear the voice of God say to you, "Get up and leave this comfort and this routine and follow me. I want to use you to impact other lives." What would you do? I asked you that, but really that's kind of a trick question because it's not really a what if. I believe that Scripture communicates to each of us that we are called to get outside of ourselves and our own little spheres and stop focusing so much on who we are and the comfort we want to have so that we can be vigilantly working in the world to tell others about Jesus Christ. Life is not about my comfort. It's not about your comfort. It's about Jesus. The more we make it about our comfort, the more we make ourselves in some way into the God we worship. We want our own comfort. We want our own life. Leave us alone. And God says, "Come with me." He says, "Go and make disciples. Tell others about Jesus because they need to know and be blessed as well." We are each called to follow Jesus on an epic adventure, and it looks different for each of us. Some of us maybe are actually physically called to leave and go to another country and serve as a missionary. Some of us are just called to give up a little bit of our device time so that we can be interacting with real people in front of us. Some of us are called to have a couple less lattes every week so that we can have money to maybe be generous with somebody. But in all of that, what we need to be pressing into is how can we communicate the truth of who Christ is and his love for us. And so this is why I'm challenging us every week to be thinking about who can we invite to hear the gospel at Easter. Whose life can we be engaged in such a way that we'll have an opportunity to talk about Jesus so that they understand the blessing that we already have? This is what we need to be praying over all the time because we have been blessed by Jesus Christ. And God wants us to give that blessing to the entire world. Let's pray. Father God, you have blessed us richly through Jesus Christ. Lord, we know as we look at Scripture that you have been working since the beginning of time to bring about your Son. And God, you chose to work through people over centuries of time to create a nation that would give birth to your Son. And Lord, we see you working in that nation despite its rebellion, despite its attempts to just turn its back on you. You keep working in them to redeem them, to restore them. And finally, Lord God, you brought Jesus into the world to save us because we can't save ourselves. Apart from you, we don't even choose you, but God, you chose us. You chose us. You loved us so much, despite our sin, that you chose us and you blessed us with the blood and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And that is overwhelming and it makes no sense. And we're so grateful. Lord God, as we understand how much we have been blessed by Jesus, Father, I pray that you would help us to live more faithfully out of that blessing and help us, Father, to be a blessing to the world, to carry the name of Jesus with us, to help other people understand who he is. That life, Lord God, is not about acquiring material possessions or things or people even, but Father, that life is about you and you alone, and our only blessing comes in you. Help us to understand that and give out of that today. Lord God, you're good, and we need your goodness in our lives. Help us to see it. Help us to experience it, and help us to give it. Father, I pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. This morning, we have the opportunity to gather at this table of communion. This table of communion is in many ways an incredible example of the blessing we've received. We have before us the bread and the juice, which symbolize Jesus' broken body and his blood spilled on the cross for us. This table shows us that God has indeed blessed us because he has sacrificed his Son so that we can live in peace with him. Free of sin, free of guilt, free of shame, free even of the fear of death. This table is a table of blessing. It's a table of blessing. And we get to eat and drink here today and be reminded of the love of Christ for each of us. And so in a moment, when we gather here, when these elements are passed out, I want you to reflect on the blessing you have received. Yes, you are a sinner. I am too. But Jesus came for sinners, to bless sinners with new life. And we can rejoice in that today. As we prepare to engage with this communion today, I want to invite you to stand and say with me the words of the Apostles' Creed. They'll be on the screen. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Let's pray. Holy Father, as we gather here at this table and we think about the bread and we think about the juice and we think about the way it symbolizes Jesus' body and his blood, Lord, we thank you that we have been blessed, that you chose to bless us even in our rebellion, God, that you chose to bless us with the sacrifice of Jesus that would call us into a new life. God, we think about the way you've blessed us to be people who bless other people. And so, Father, as we eat and drink here in a few moments, Father, help us to be mindful of the fact that you are blessing people around the world today, growing your kingdom with the good news of Jesus Christ. God, as the bread is made up of grain gathered from various places and the juice is made up of grapes gathered from various places, we know, Lord God, that your blessing is being poured out in the world and you are gathering people from all kinds of places into your great kingdom, a kingdom of blessing. And Father, we're so grateful for the way that you are working to bring about your kingdom to make the name of Jesus known. Father, lift up his name. Father, as we eat and drink here, I pray that you would help us to really grasp the blessing we've received, Lord God. Help us to be nurtured in our faith this morning. Help us to understand the depth of your love and sacrifice. And Lord, as we eat and drink, move in us with a desire to bless other people with the same joy and salvation that we have today. Lord God, thank you for Jesus. Amen.